Wow, good morning, everyone. Good to see you guys. I'm nervous because this is a topic that I prepared around March, and I wanted to share for the longest time, but wasn't sure if I should share it or not. Okay, but I'll share it anyways because I already did it. Okay, so this message is, you could say, part two of last week's message. Last week was about dating versus courtship. And if you wanted to and you missed out, you could listen to it on the internet, right? It's on elmontesda.org. You could listen to the recording online. I'd like to also, again, give credit to Nicole and Alan Parker. They're wonderful presenters that are very knowledgeable on this topic on the internet. And you can listen to them at audioverse.org. And I wanted to make... Before, I just want to make a message about marriage and, you know, all that stuff. But I also have the other part where I want to talk about purity and sexuality. It's hard, and I just want it, but I prayed about it, and I really think we should address it. Because this is a sensitive topic, and of all the time I've been at the church, I have not heard this topic preached too deeply. You know what I'm saying? Yes? I mean, we have good messages, but this ought to be addressed to our young people. And with all the conferences I go to, they said this is a message that it's not really preached and it's not shared. And I don't know when Pastor Vin would share it, so I thought I would share it. You know, so hopefully you guys will be blessed by it. And I pray that God bless my efforts. And again, pray for me during the message. Just say, God, put your words in that man's mouth. If you think, you know, you're concerned for your kids to listen to this message, look, the reality is we live in a different world. Your kids are exposed to things now that you can't even think of. I have a nephew, he's second grade. There's things that he knows and say that I'm surprised, you know what I'm saying? So I'd rather have your kids hear from the church than hear from the school and the world. Amen? Okay. On this sensitive topic, let's start off with the book of Hebrews 13:4, and then we'll get to prayer. Hebrews chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, there's blue Bibles in the pews pocket, so that shouldn't be an excuse. Please turn there. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. If anybody's there, can you say amen? Amen. Okay. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Okay, it says, marriage is honorable among all, but the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Fornication, we could define it as having sex before marriage. Anything that is before, out of the content of marriage, is considered adultery or fornication. So that I want to make that definition clear, and let's have prayer before we start. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that this message, Lord, may touch our hearts and our lives, and may we hear from the throne of grace, Lord, that you are a forgiving God and you love us, that you want to make us holy and pure, and you want us to have a joyful marriage and a beautiful relationship with our spouse, partner, or and especially the relationship above all is with you. We pray that the Holy Spirit will touch our hearts in this room today. In your name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. Purity is unpopular today. Saving yourself before marriage is considered unpopular. This generation has pressed us so much that by the media to have sex, to engage with other people. And sexuality is prevalent in our society today, right? And can you say we live in a strange times? Yes? Some different times? This is strange. This is not normal. I mean, today, many are confused about their sexuality, their identity. Only in today's time, you see Disney movie like Shrek 3 have adult sexual jokes that the kids don't get. Only in today's time. It's strange and perilous times. And sexuality is something people glorify. You know, the message is like, you're a loser if you're still a virgin. You know, or you ought to dress into something sexy. You know, back then, dressing sexy was something negative, right? You're like, ooh, you dressing sexy, put some clothes on, you know, it's too revealing, woo, and or, you know, it's too short, everything. But now, you got to dress sexy. And no, we ought to be pure, modest, and not to look like the world. And guys, in the circle of men, they mostly talk about sex. And when you don't want to talk to about that topic or you don't want to comply with them, they look at you, oh, here comes Holy Joe, you know. Okay, let's change the topic, right? That is, these are the things in the world today. The world has made sex into something that measures how much you're worth. And they make it like if you are accepted in a crowd, if you lost your virginity, just like everybody else. How special are you? But how cheap it is. Amen? It's, you know, later on, you want to share that special intimate moment with your spouse, but yet you have already shared it with somebody else, you know. Let's go to another text in 1 Timothy 5, chapter 5, 22. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. We'll just wait till the siren goes out. There's police around here. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2. When you get there, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Okay, chapter 5, verse 22, 1 Timothy. It says, do not lay hands on anyone hasty, nor share in other people's sin. Keep yourself, what, everyone? Keep yourself pure. Movie titles today also pressure us to have sex. There's a movie called, these are titles, you know, I don't watch a lot of these kind of movies, but 40-Year-Old Virgin, right? They make him look like a loser if you're a virgin. Like, it's not popular to be a virgin. I think you should be a virgin, even if you're 40. And there's another movie, Friends with Benefit. These are strange titles, right? They're influencing us to have sex. And Hollywood, in these movies, shows that sex is like the number one thing in a relationship. But, you know, where they have sex with one after another, but that don't satisfy. So they move on to the next person, and hopefully they'll satisfy. But when the thrill is over, then what? If you're basing your relationship on sex alone, you're building it on a sinking sand. Question, don't raise your hand, but here's a question. Have you seen movies where they make love before they get married? Mm-hmm, yes. Don't raise your hand, but agree, yes. You see, there's a lot of those movies where they make love before they get married. That cheapens the purpose of marriage. In the Bible, the Garden of Eden, there was two things established and God made holy in creation. One of them was the Sabbath. He made seventh day, the Sabbath, holy and set it apart. And the other thing, guess what it was? Marriage. Amen. Marriage, he made that to be something holy, pure, and joy for the two to become one. And in today's world, we see that Satan has duplicated this and twisted it and perverted the topic of sexuality and marriage. And so that's where it leads a lot to heartaches, broken relationships, and divorce among many people. Premarital sex is stealing intimacy without commitment. You guys hear that? Premarital sex is stealing intimacy without any commitment to the person. You're stealing from each other. Take an example. You went to the store and you always wanted this dream bike. It was the beautiful bike, right? And you're like, oh man, it's so expensive. I want the bike. And one day it happens to be just there in the outside display, and you look around, there's nobody there. And you really want the bike. You took the bike. You drove off with it. You ride it like you stole it, you know? And and you look behind, and you know, it's your bike, you're riding it, but for the rest of your life, you're going to look back, you're going to feel shame, bike. And you work like 5 months for it, or a year, and you finally save up enough money, and you go, and you pay for the bike fully, and it's yours. You could ride it. Now, what's the difference in those two feelings? It's your bike, you could ride it, you could ride it anytime you want, right? It's yours regardless, but it's different, right? The feeling is different. Riding the stolen bike may be more thrilling, but which one's more fulfilling? Amen? Yes? You guys understand the scenario? Yes, okay. You see, when you are married, the paper ain't it's not just a piece of paper that says you're married or not. The paper represents commitment. that you've worked in that relationship, you worked hard on it, and it shows a commitment that you're building a relationship. When people are having sex before they're married, the bottom line is they're stealing from each other. And that is not an act of love. I submit to you that you can't make love outside of marriage because it's not love when you're stealing from each other, is it? Mm-hmm. Okay. And when they do that, both of them know it's a selfish act. And you get what you want. I get what I want. You know, it ain't making love. And when we have sex outside of marriage, we are breaking two commandments. First one is committing adultery for your future spouse. And second one, you're stealing the intimacy that deserves for your future spouse. This is an interesting movie title also. It came out like a month ago. I don't recommend watching it because just the title, I never watched it. No Strings Attached. What does that even mean? Like, am I just an object to be used? You know what I'm saying? There's just something to be used, and there's no commitment attached to it. Premarital sex, again, it's stealing intimacy without commitment. You need two. You need the commitment and the intimacy part. Our other text we should go to is 1 Corinthians 6:18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Amen? Amen. Okay. All right, it says, flee sexual immorality, fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. The Bible says our body is like a temple, and when we commit fornication, it defiles our temple within our body. I got a friend that I talk to very often sometimes. She had a kid, and their marriage is because of the kid. The only reason they got married because she had a kid before they were married, and they didn't like each other. They didn't really communicate. I mean, it was fun when they were, you know, messing around and everything, but when it got to that point, they married for the sole purpose because they've made a mistake, and she was not qualified to be a good a parent. You know, she didn't have all the responsibilities yet. And her husband also walked out on her and says, you know, I'm not going to deal with this. So she has that burden. And she has kids. And she could see down the road they're going to be hurt. And it's going to ruin relationships for them. And she tells me that if I could go back, I would have not made any of that mistake. I should have just waited. And some of us have made the mistake of having sex outside of marriage. I'd be a fool not to say that. And this goes to people listening on the internet right now. If you're listening, I'm speaking to you too. And it's a tremendous disappointment. You look at me. Do you know if I'm a virgin? I could act holy and everything, but nobody else know, right? My families don't know. My friends might not know. That issue is between you and God. There's some issues that's only between you and God. But it does not mean, hear me out, it does not mean God cannot restore your gift of purity. Amen? Okay? I want to make that clear. It does not mean that God cannot restore your gift of purity. But, you know, you might feel, oh, I've lost it now, you know. My wedding night's not going to be that special or beautiful because I didn't save myself anyways. What's the point? That's not true. God can give beauty for ashes. God can restore you there's nothing he can restore and make beautiful again. He can forgive and he does. Like the Bible, there's when the lady was caught in adultery. It's amazing how Jesus writes our sin in the sand and wipes it away. And he just tells her, you've been forgiven and sin no more. So God can restore your gift of purity. And I like this promise in Isaiah 1:18. Please go there. It's a beautiful promise. It's from a song, White as Snow. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah's in the Old Testament. And this is the first chapter. And verse 18, when you get there, say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Look at his promise. Come now, let us reason together. I like that about God. He's reasonable. He understands your circumstances. And he says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, which is bloody red, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's a beautiful promise. And that's one of the reasons why, if you ever think about it, wedding dresses are white. White represents purity. And that's the reason also when we are baptized into Jesus Christ, we wear the white robes. Yes? You guys notice that? White robe represents purity. So when we are baptized, we're saying we're dead to our old self, our past, our sin. We're rebirthed with the baptism into a white robe of purity. And when Jesus look at you, he doesn't look at you like a sinner. When he looks at you, he sees a pure, dressed in white daughter who's beautiful and innocent. He sees his son who's pure and righteous, right? As if you've never sinned before. And that's the gospel, beloved. That's what the gospel is mainly about. So God wants us to wait. If you haven't made that mistake, having sex outside of marriage, don't make that mistake. Now, God wants us to wait so then when we do have a spouse, we can share that intimate moment with that special person when we're bound and connected to them. When we get to that moment, we're totally surrendered and exposed to that person, and they know our vulnerability. They know us the best to the other person. There's no longer shame because God made sex to be a holy union between the two individuals, not something cheap. So don't give yourself away too easily. Waiting also develops character. Last week I told you, my future spouse, as much as I look in her eyes, beautiful, it's sparkly, and I see stars in there. As much as I love her, I'm gonna resist kissing her. I know I want to, but I said, my lips are sealed, honey. We're gonna wait until marriage, right? Waiting helps us build character, patience, and if I. Well, that's one of the things that helped me build so that I can resist temptations, right? And I want to share my first kiss with my future spouse when we're married. The lips is okay. I mean, the cheeks is okay. Don't miss out on that. Okay, go beyond. Waiting also helps us to go beyond physical attraction and physical intimacy, right? God's preparing you to be the kind of spouse that you ought to be. And I believe he has a better plan for us if we wait for his will. When we unite ourselves with somebody that's not according to harmonize with God's will, it can lead to a lot of problems. And he has developed a purpose to develop our character and our maturity. And he says, wait, and he will give us the desires of our heart. I know there's somebody out there for me. And she's waiting so patiently. And I'm doing that too. And one day we're going to meet because I've given up all these beautiful girlfriends for that one person, right? And she's doing the same thing. She's giving up all these handsome boyfriends for that one person. And one day we will meet and we've said it's worth it. We've been waiting. So that's the first part. I know you guys are like, oh, that's crazy. So have you guys been praying for me? Please pray for me. Because this is a topic that I told you I was not sure if I should share, but it's got to be said to the young people. Second part, this is about how to build a strong marriage. Okay, so we're done with the purity part. And I encourage if you are pure, at the end you'll see. This one's about building a strong marriage. Disclosure, I am not married. And you know that, and you're like, who's this kid speaking about marriage? He don't know nothing. I don't. I can say that. But what I'm sharing are principles. Okay, that I've learned from speakers and what I want to one day fulfill in my marriage. I could preach this and my marriage might not go the way I say, but I want to encourage that you can apply this to your marriage too. And I want to apply for my marriage. There's some people getting married in our church. No, I mean, there's people in our church that got married that are beautiful. So like next year, it's TA. That's what I'm going to say, TA. You guys get it. Okay. So, it's beautiful. Now, when you get into marriage, and if I tell you to head due north, right? You got to go north, and it's a certain miles, several miles. It takes a lot of steps. What's the most crucial step? The first step. There you go. So same thing for our marriage. We want to start off on the right foot, yes? We want to do that. And, you know, how many would wish they could go back and start differently? I mean, don't raise your hand. Don't worry, because you can apply these principles also to your current spouse and improve on the relationship. So we want to start off on the right foot, but continue on the right foot as well. Amen? Yes? All right. Now, the purpose of marriage is to build a strong ministry. A ministry for yourself and each other and for the family. And when we build it upon Christ as the rock, as the foundation, we save ourselves a lot of troubles and heartbreaks. And when we marriage, this is your most important decision, and you shouldn't take it too hastily, right? It's you're linking with the partner of your destiny, of your whole life. And I like this verse in the English Standard Version, ESV, in 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Baal? Or what portion does an unbeliever share with a portion?" When you're not united with the same set of certain beliefs, there's always conflict. And there's a marriage counselor, and what he does to marriages that are, he's a Christian counselor, and he asks the two couples the hard questions. Are you two converted? And they're like, yeah, we're converted. And then he goes to the wife, is your husband converted? Him? No, he doesn't do this, he that. Okay. Is your wife converted? They give stories. So to build our marriage upon Christ as the rock, we ought to be converted daily. You ought to do what Christ has called us to do. You know, the counselor, he would ask them the tough question. Did you read the Bible today? No, I didn't. Did you read the Bible 2 days ago? Yeah. And so he comes back. Are you converted? When both of you converted, you wouldn't fight among each other. You laid down your pride so that you put Christ as the center, and he rules over all their decisions. Ellen G. White puts this quote in Messages to Young People. It says, "For someone who sees no attraction in their religious life, how can you expect God to prosper such a union?" I'm not saying God can't use any two people. God can use any two people if they're willing and committed to make the relationship work. Now, for marriage, don't pursue marriage because you want to achieve happiness. You want to pursue holiness, not happiness. Right? Holiness, not happiness. Because when you have happiness, it's just a temporary feeling. It goes away. But holiness will give you happiness. Amen? When you build it on focus on Christ as the center, he gives you perfect. He gives you a happy marriage. I'm not saying a perfect marriage. That's hard. Not a perfect marriage, but a happy marriage. And it wouldn't be just a relationship of tolerance and putting up with each other. Marriage is a way that we can also learn how God sees us as his children, how patient he is, and how loving he is, and how much grace he's given us. And let me see. When you're taking that first step of marriage, you ought to know that you're making a commitment. A marathon, right? You know, for a marathon, to complete a marathon, you have to complete it. There's no option of getting out, right? So in a marathon, you're about to go. When you take that first step, what are you doing? You're committing yourself, right? You're committing to finishing the race, yes? In a marriage, you're committing to be with that person for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for life. You're committed. If divorce was an option, then you would have taken it. But if the divorce is not an option biblically, under biblical grounds, that should not be an option. Just like a marathon, if quitting was an option, you would go like, okay, 10 miles, whew. Let's see how much more I could go, you know, 15 miles, 20 miles. And if quitting was an option, you would have quit like the first 10 miles because 10 miles is tiring. Have you done a marathon? It's crazy, right? So in a marathon, quitting shouldn't be an option. Same thing with our marriage. No matter how crazy it is, how hard it is, I don't think that divorce was God's idea, and I don't think that's an option, unless it's biblical grounds. When I get older, I probably want to hear myself what I'm saying today to remind myself of these things. You know, it could be hard. What if I have fights with my wife and we don't agree on certain things? And here's two principles of how to maintain a healthy relationship. And I've learned it's beautiful. One is compromise, and second is communication. One is what, everyone? Compromise. And second one is communication. You got to accept men and women are different, like totally different, but they complete each other. You have a certain set of thinking, and women have a certain set of thinking. My mom, I was arguing with her yesterday about things. We talked about one topic. She brought like four topics. I'm like, where'd those come from? You know, I don't know. I just focus on one topic. Men, we just focus on that one specific topic. Women, oh, yeah, you know about Sherry. Oh, and then yesterday, Hannah came over and, did you buy the groceries? It's all linked together. So you got to understand it's different. And you got to compromise at a certain point. If she wants the blue car and you want the black car, get the silver car. Right? Don't you got to compromise where it's fair and it's equal. And you know, there's some things that she said crazy and it's drive you nuts. It's insane. It's like, what? What did that woman say? And you got to compromise helps us to let go of our stubbornness, let go of our own pride. You right? Sometimes let her go her way, and sometimes she ought to let you go her way if you both agree on it. The art of compromise is reaching an agreeable conclusion when the two parties are in conflict. Okay, so that's compromise. Second part is communication. Now, communication is really crucial in a relationship. And this goes against with how women and men think, because women be like, I'm not mad. Okay, you're not mad, right? Mm-hmm. Or, you know, like, what are you trying to say? I'm not mad. You know, they're mad. I'm like, okay. So communication is important. And here's something that you should do, and I want to apply for my future spouse. Basically, if she says something blah, 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 crazy, what did that woman say? And don't give your opinion. Slow down and say, sweetie, what I heard was thus and so. Is that what you said? And she'd be like, night, like most of the time, women be like, that's not what I said. No, what I said was thus and so. And you go, what is this crazy? No, before you jump the horses, you go again. Sweetie, honey, here's what I'm hearing you say. Is that what you're saying? No, that's not what I'm saying, right? And you know, you're going to learn that you will be an absolutely terrible listener. You know, and then at the end, like, well, what are you saying? So by about four or five times of that, you'll get what she's trying to say. And what she's trying to say is actually different from what you originally thought she would say. Am I speaking the truth, ladies? Yes? What we thought you were going to say is actually what you're going to say. So we got to find that out about three or four times. This can go both ways, okay? Men do that too. Now, and in communications, men wants to solve the problem. Don't solve the problem. Men, ladies just want to listen. You to listen. That's all. They could tell you all these things. They don't want you to solve it. They you know, they just want you to hear them out. And the best thing is just nod your head at times, you know. Yes, dear. Mm-hmm. That's great. Oh, I'm so sorry. That's okay. Don't solve it, okay? They just want you to hear them out. If they ask you to solve it, then you solve it. But men, we always tend to, oh, that's a bad problem. We want to solve it. We're like, you know, working hard with tools and stuff. We want to solve problems. But I realize ladies just want to listen. They don't want you to solve a lot of problems for them. Now, to have a beautiful marriage established on Christ, we will have a wonderful family, right? Because the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. When there's no foundation, everybody in the family has different opinions, and it's hard. You know, the hardest place to be a Christian is in your home, right? Is that true? That's hard. And for my family, for example, I have my own things that I do, and they don't understand why I do certain things for God. They don't understand why I give tithe. They don't understand why I come here on Saturdays, because we're not based on the same foundation and the same ground. And it's hard to be a Christian at times, you know? And that's where it's a lot of conflict. And for a family to be strong, when we build our relationships, we build on, here, take this rope example. Look at that. Got me a rope. So for us who are just married with the men and the woman bound together without Christ, is this a really strong rope or no? Well, compared to this other rope, right? This is a braided rope. I learned braiding from my sister. This is three ropes, and this is two ropes. Which one is stronger? Three ropes, obviously, right? Look at that. Whoa. Yeah, I can't pull it. So building on Christ is the one who maintains and keeps the family together, keeping the relationship together. And you could have this after whoever wants it. Now, yes, the hardest place to be a Christian is in your home. And I know you, some of you who are married wants to build that home to be a Christ-centered location where it's worship. And I don't think it's too late to change it into a Christ-centered family. If you want to see your kids more active in reading the Bible, you take the first step. If you want them to have more prayer and devotional time with each other, you show lead by example. Men ought to be the leader of the family and keep the family united under the foundation and the focus of Christ. Let's go to Isaiah 54, chapter 54, verse 13. Isaiah, if you close your book, then you have to find it again. We were on Isaiah. Isaiah 54, verse 13. And when you get there, say amen. Amen, amen. Okay, 54, verse 13. All right, here's for your children. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. If you set an example to be a Christian, you set an example to follow God, your kid's going to pick that up, and they're going to follow the same. You can, you know, the church, we can't change your kids to be more holy or more Christ-like. We're given only one day a week on the Sabbath. They have 6 days they deal with, school, other people, work. So we can only influence one day a week. But you're at home, you can influence the other days of the week. So please don't just expect that if your kid goes to Saturday and, you know, go to church and they're going to be Christ-like more. Thus, it starts from the home, and how you lead, they will follow as well. Let's close with this final text in Psalm 51. Final text in Psalm 51, chapter 9 to 11. 51, verse 9 to 11. Okay. All right, I'm going to start. Verse 9 to 11. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast away your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Some of us have made mistakes in our relationships with each other or ourselves. Before we can come and ask forgiveness from God, he asks us to forgive what we've done to our spouse. We've done something wrong, or you tell them, I've done you wrong. And some of us need to forgive ourselves for what we've done in the past wrong. And God wants to restore and renew our hearts and refreshment with the Holy Spirit. A golden ring gets tarnished. It gets rusty. And what they do is they go through the refiner's fire. And what happens is that process makes the ring pure again. It removes all the impurities from the ring. It becomes the one ring that is shiny and originally made to be pure. And the Bible shares that Jesus is like a husband to the church. And when we come to Jesus, we've made that vow with God. You know, the first four commandments is our relationship with God. When we accepted God, we made that vow to him. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Serious, God? Only you? There's no one else can take your place? You shall have no other God before me. Second commandment, you shall not make any idol images or carve them and worship them. God, serious? I cannot, you know, put this ahead of you, or put school, put work, put internet ahead of you? No. You're creating idols. I want you to follow me as your idol. And third commandment, do not take the Lord's name in vain. There are times how we act, in a sense, take the Lord's name in vain. And the fourth commandment, it's beautiful. It's a Sabbath commandment, our holy communion with God. And guess what? 1, 2, 3, 4. Guess which wedding ring, you know, it's just a coincidence. Which wedding ring is on the fourth finger? Oh, wait. You get it, you know. Right? It's on the fourth finger. And interestingly enough, the Sabbath commandment is the biggest one. It's the one that describes the character of God. And it's the center of the commandments. Now, a lot of us might need to renew our vows with God and say, God, you know, I've not kept you first. I've put other idols in my lives. I'm not keeping your Sabbath holy. And we ought to renew our relationship with God. And I want to appeal, if anyone has fallen so far and they feel like God cannot work with them, God cannot save them, God's always reaching out his hand and say, come on back. I want you the way you are. And I want to make a appeal for young people. Before we give ourselves to any earthly friends, we ought to give ourselves to Jesus. And today, you're going to make a commitment and say, God, I want to stay pure until I'm married. Until I know what's your will for my life for that person, I want to stay pure. And, you know, you've always decided that, but you want to make a public confession with our brothers and sisters. How many of you want to say to God, Lord, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait and not give in until the future for my spouse? How many of you want to say that? Come on to the front, please. It's standing up and going to the front. It's declaration and saying, God, I'm making a commitment to you today that I will not give in to temptation. You know why I want you to stand up and go to the front? It's because when you get into that moment of temptation, when basically you are caught in the moment, right? You're going to remember today, August 6, 2011, that you stood up and you said, God, I will not give in to this person. No matter how much, I'm going to say no and resist what he or she is tempting me with. And you're saying, God, I want to be pure. Make me pure again. Today, you are pure. And God wants us to renew our hearts and our purity. Let's have closing prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your mercies, Lord. Somebody who murders people, you look at them as if they never sinned because they've repented and given their lives to you. And for some of us, if we made mistakes in the past, then today we want to declare by our standing upon your rock, Lord, we want to say, God, I will not give in. And I'm going to remember this day that I promise to you, I'm going to save myself for my future spouse. No one else, Lord, just myself. And once I get married, that is who I'm going to share this intimate communion of purity where I'm exposed and I'm vulnerable to the other person. And they know me inside and out. They know my character and who I am. So we want to pray and we want to make this declaration in our hearts today so then we can make it beautiful and you can make us once again holy and pure. Thank you, Father. In your name we pray, Jesus Christ. Let everybody say, amen.